Our scripture for today is on the back of your bulletin. I invite you to turn there and join with me. From the 12th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to speak about this a little later, but we'll begin right into it. The Lord answered. Obviously, somebody's asked him something. We'll talk about that. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, even though he doesn't know, will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." May the Lord bless our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Now, suppose someone asked you to describe briefly the difference between a Christian and a person who could be described as not religious. Would you say one has faith and the other doesn't? Well, that'd be brief enough, but I would say that's not exactly accurate. You see, the difference between a Christian and an irreligious person is not that one has faith while the other has none, but rather it is their faiths rest in different places. For the non-religious person, faith may be described as seeing is believing. What he or she, and I'm just going to say he from now on for simplicity, what he sees with his eyes is his only basis for his belief. The visible to him is where his faith lies. He, for instance, has seen humanity's weakness and he scoffs at it. He's seen the effectiveness of significant force and he relies on it. He's seen the power of finances and makes as much use of that as he possibly can. Well, then there is the Christian who believes in a goodness in others and works for it. He trusts in the value of sacrifice and is willing to suffer for the sake of it. He has hope for the vindication of righteousness and he waits for it. With him, all of life is guided by confidence in things hoped for in Christ. And each act is a religious testing of things not seen. Thus, the basic difference between these two kinds of people is not necessarily to be defined in their theological opinions, but in the object of their practical trust, what or who they place their faith in. Now, hear this again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and more. When Paul wrote of faithfulness as he listed the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, he was describing decent and moral virtues. His interest at this point was not so much in our relationship only to God, as it was also in our Christian involvement with our fellow humans. So our focus for this morning is Paul's concern for the trait of faithfulness in our everyday relationships, the character trait that may be described as reliability or loyalty or trustworthiness. Paul described the Christian in whom there is no swerving in devotion to Christ. This quality of reliability and trustworthiness is unchanging, it's invariable, and thus it is worthy of the name of what I have titled as a sermon, Faithfulness, Trustworthiness. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, trustworthy living. And so the message for this morning is going to trace the biblical accounts of faithfulness. Faithfulness in and to God, faithfulness to our Savior, faithfulness to the Bible, the Word, and faithfulness in the Christian life. First of all, we have a faithful God. There is the viewpoint of the Old Testament writers, and that has to do with this faithfulness concept. Out of the many, many references in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a few. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And the psalmist observed, all of your commands are trustworthy, Psalm 119:86. And the statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy, Psalm 119:138. And Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. Isaiah, in outlining the mission of Jehovah's suffering servant, that would be the Messiah, wrote this, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful. Isaiah 49:7. As I said, these are only a few of very many. As a matter of fact, I counted 25 such references to God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness from Genesis to the end of 2 Samuel. Well, actually, the beginning of 2 Samuel. 25 references. And that gives you an idea of where we go beyond 2 Samuel. But there are likewise the testimonies of God's faithfulness from the New Testament. John 8:26. I have much to say in judgment. This is Jesus speaking. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. When he was observing the withering fate of the fig tree, Jesus described this to his disciples. He said, have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Paul reminded the Roman Christians in Romans 3:3, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Then he gave this affirmation to the Thessalonians. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And in his second epistle to the same Christians, he writes, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And then he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very practical way, Paul pointed out to the Corinthians Christians that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Apostle John, who declared that God is light in 1 John 1:5, goes on to give us those great words of assurance in verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, John wrote of the trustworthiness of the Word of God. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Again, as with the Old Testament, the New Testament is full of statements of God's faithfulness and of his trustworthiness. too many to give you just now. Then there's God's Son, Jesus. He is a faithful Savior. His living example of faith is an example to be followed by every disciple, every Christian. Jesus is the example to us of humility in that he showed no partiality. His half-brother James pointed out in the book of James that we cannot believe that we have faith in Jesus if we continue to show partiality to persons. James 2:1, my brothers and sisters, believers, that is persons of faith, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And Jesus gave us his example of faithful endurance that we might know that suffering for God's sake is faithfulness. 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus, as a trustworthy witness, pointed to God. The writer of Hebrews compared the faithfulness of Jesus with that of Moses. And right here, to give us kind of a measurement of the faithful witness of Jesus is compared with other witnesses to God. This is from the writer of Hebrews. He compares the faithfulness of Jesus with that of Moses. Jesus as a son, Moses as a servant. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And then Jesus compared his greater faithful witness to the Father with the lesser witness of even John the Baptist. I have testimony weightier than that of John, Jesus said, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. John 5:36. And John, again, the Apostle John, in his introduction to the Revelation, presents Jesus as beyond compare, as Jesus Christ, who is the faithful. Revelation 1:5. So you have the faithful God, you have Jesus, the faithful Son, and now the Bible, the Holy Scripture, is the faithful Word. Biblical writers are careful to affirm that the truth they reveal is complete and trustworthy. Paul very strenuously labored at one point to show that a particular idea was his and it was not equal to those received that he had received from the Lord. He was doing a bit of boasting. He's boasting to the Corinthian church about his suffering, but he quickly pointed out that his boasts were his and not to be confused with this being the word of the Lord. He said, let no one take me as a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. And there are special occasions where there is notice of the faithful word that is a word that is worthy of note. To be a good bishop, Paul writes to Titus. He says, one must, among other qualities, be holding fast the faithful word. Titus 1:9. And to Timothy, Paul emphasizes the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by saying, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. 1 Timothy 1:15. And to put a seal of closure on the Bible as the faithful word of God, John closes Revelation with caution about the words of Scripture. He says, if anyone adds anything to them, or if anyone takes words away, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city. Revelation 22:18-19. Well, we've considered God the faithful, God and his faithfulness, Jesus and faithfulness, the trustworthiness of Scripture, and now finally, I'd like to examine with you the Christian life, which is to be a life of faithfulness. There's our loyalty to Christ. As faithful disciples, we are to have identity with Christ in his life and in his death. With the Apostle Paul, we are to assume this identity. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And then there's my namesake. Well, I like to call him my namesake. It's the great deacon Stephen. And as Acts 6:8 says, he was full of faith and power, and thus did many miracles. And Paul told Timothy that the responsibility of the ministries of the gospel must be placed in the hands of faithful Christians. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. A faith for the Christian is the foundation of a disciple's life. Mark 4:40 records that in the midst of the storm on the lake, Jesus asked of his fearful disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And in Luke 18, verses 8 and 9, just before telling the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and this is where I said, you know, we're going to tell you where this came from. This is what was being asked. As Scripture says, Jesus spoke to some who were confident in their own righteousness. He asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? In other words, it is not our righteousness the coming Christ will be looking for, but rather our faith. And Paul stressed that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. So the Bible records the faithful ones of old and their understanding of the faithfulness of God, and then even more fully of God through his Son Jesus, and of the triune God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. The Bible gives us all of that. The word which was put into written form was the word that they came to trust as trustworthy, and we have come to trust as trustworthy. All of that, recorded and understood, was accepted by faith from 2,000 to 4,000 or more years ago. That was their faith. But now is now. And all around us, we hear and observe as true that our world is a world that changes daily. And furthermore, we live among a people whose chief fad is change. What then is a faithful Christian to do, to see, to believe? There's no better word for the trusting Christian than Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And this is the promise, and this is the evidence. From the Torah of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And then all the way to the last epistles of the Apostle John, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Christian faith has learned to trust in the love of God. That love often makes stern demands, but if we really trust our trustworthy God, he will strengthen us to live by confidence in what we have as a biblical kind of hope for. Our biblical hope is for his faithfulness. And then in our own faithfulness, we can come to know the sustaining strength of all Christians who've gone before us. Those spoken of in Hebrews 12:1, that great cloud of witnesses that encompasses us. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time, it will be good for that servant when the master finds doing so when he returns. Surely a part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, our being faithful and being wise managers of all the Lord has given and entrusted to us. Let us then, in all trustworthiness, partake of the fruit of the Spirit and live out our faithfulness to God and with others.